This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So thankful, so grateful. Good morning to all of you, and welcome to Look Back Sunday. 10 years. Wow. Amazing. And y'all are in trouble. You didn't tell me about all that previous stuff. We'll take care of that next week in an arm wrestling contest or something. But it has truly been an honor and a blessing to be your pastor, your friend, and your fellow believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful that you are here this morning. But I would just say that planning a church is not for the faint at heart. Planning a church is a daunting task. But by the grace of God and the massive commitment of many of you, this church exists today. And as I think back over the past 10 years, my heart is drawn just to one word. One word, we sang about it providentially earlier, and that is gratitude. Gratitude that has welled up within my soul and created a thankfulness in my heart for the glory of Christ. And for each of you. Thankful for God, for His ultimate goodness to all of us in Christ Jesus. Thankful because we have witnessed these past 10 years multiple life-changing devotional commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have seen the sacrifice of many of you affect even more. And I'm thankful this morning because we have seen sinners justified. We have seen believers sanctified. We have seen the Lord Jesus Christ magnified in this place. And we have seen God glorified. All because the kindness of Christ our Savior.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And today I'm reminded of what it was like 10 years ago when this small group, this mighty army, launched into this community with a burning desire to see the community turned upside down for the glory of Christ and the word of His power. And I have the opportunity this week to reach out to thank many of our founders, just to let them know how much they are loved, those 116 mighty people that signed our founders' covenant in the fall of 2016. And I would just welcome you, if you are one of our founders, would you just stand for a moment? Whether you still attend the church or we've invited you back for this special day, would you stand? We just want to honor you this morning. Amen. Amen. And if you have come along and joined the story throughout the process of what God has been doing here, I trust that you can appreciate those who have come before you and the things that they've been able to lay their hands to for the glory of Christ. You'll remember, founders, that morning 10 years ago when I said to you these words, "We are not honored or distinguished because of any greatness of our own, but that we would be remembered for our sacrifice as a spiritual offering unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We wanted to be remembered as ones of many through the ages who with their time, their talent, and their treasure toiled and sweat to see God work in His bride for the glory of His name." And so many of those founders, of those 116, have moved on. Be it they've moved out of state or they've moved on to another community of faith. And we are thankful and want to honor them even in their absence this morning. Amen? And I'm also so very mindful of over the last 10 years of those who have gone before us to the throne of grace. And even in this moment now are basking in the glory and the presence of the Savior, and we too will join them one day with great joy. And I want to just take a moment before we dive into God's Word for a little bit this morning and acknowledge our staff. I believe that God has assembled a staff in this church that would rival any staff of a church our size in North America. We do and accomplish more for a church our size than any other church I'm aware of. And it's because we have people that are just sold out to the mission, the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ to go therefore and make disciples. And to you, I want to just say thank you. You work tirelessly for the people of God. And if you have been blessed in any way, shape, or form by the staff, please thank them. Please thank them. Amen. I want to take a moment and just thank our elders and their wives and just realizing the weight of what it is like to carry the spiritual responsibility of the body of Christ, the local community of faith. And each of these men do so honorably before the Lord, and their wives serve sacrificially before the Lord. And so could we just thank for a moment our elders and their wives for all that they do at this church. I want to just take a moment and thank my family. My family for which without this church would not exist. Robert, Amir, your sacrifice to this body of believers from day one has been impeccable. And I'm thankful for each of you and all that you do every day to carry forward the cause of Christ. To my mother-in-law, who's probably not here, she, Lord willing, will be here next service. She's the most generous woman I know, with the greatest heart for Christ of any woman I know. And all you have to do is hear her pray to witness that. And then to my bride, Carla, who selflessly gives of herself all the time. Church, we would not exist today if it wasn't for Carla. I'm just telling you the truth. Having walked through a difficult experience a little over 10 years ago, and in the lowest moment of that experience, one morning walking into my room, my office, and looking on my desk and picking up a card that she placed on my desk the night before. And I opened that card up and it said, "Don't quit. Let's go do this again. Man cannot take what God has gifted you to do." And so, Carla, thank you for your service. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love, not only for me, but for the people of this church. And we're so grateful for you. Love you. Amen. And I'm mindful that the work of planting a church is continuous in nature. It never stops. It's like the Greek verb that's an imperative verb. It's ongoing. It's never ending. And so many of you have come along and joined into the story along the way, and I'm grateful that you're here. And others that maybe are here for the first time or will come into the future and join the story. It'll be awesome to see. I'm mindful of the many who sacrificed financially so that we could sit in this place this morning, debt-free as a church, and continue to worship God without the burden of the financial pressures of having to fear the proclamation of God's truth because you don't want to offend somebody that might give something to this church. May it never be. The Word of God will be spoken from this pulpit as long as I'm alive and as long as I have breath. And it will be done without compromise and without fear of man. Amen? Amen. Amen. Yeah. And so, though, as we look back this morning at the previous 10 years, I'm mindful that there's yet a lot to be done. Prayerful that God will continue to bring people into his harvest, workers into his harvest, that he will raise them up with a heart to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and a desire to see others do the same. I'm mindful that we have devoted ourselves to the proclamation of God's holy word here at the Grove Bible Chapel, with the strict goal that you, as the people in the pew, would leave this place with a higher view of God and his word, a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, and a stronger conviction of the Spirit of God and his worth in your lives. And most of all, church, most of all, I am mindful this morning that we need Jesus Christ. We need Jesus Christ. I'm mindful that God sent his son to pay a penalty for our sin, a penalty that he did not owe, that we could never pay. And yet he willingly went to the cross, and in those hours as he hung on the tree and the Father turned his face away from him, Jesus took on all of the sins of all who would call upon his name in faith and repentance, and Jesus made a way. Church, without Christ, there is no hope. Without Christ, there is no life. Without Christ, we are left in our sins. And without Christ, we might as well just go home. But I've got news for you this morning. Christ is, he was, and he always will be the Lord of this place. And with that thought, let me just take a few moments and draw our attention and remind us of the very thing we looked at the very first Sunday in August of 2016, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ found in Hebrews chapter 1, the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has been and will continue to be the big idea of the Grove Bible Chapel as long as we have breath. He is the highest priority of this place, and he is the greatest authority in our church. And so let us stand if you have, Hebrews chapter 1, stand with me if you're able in honor of the word of God, and let us read together Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, having spoken long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, who, having accomplished cleansing for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Let us pray. Father God, we are humbled this morning. We gather in this place. We are thankful. We have hearts that have been filled with gratitude because we have witnessed you at work in the lives of your people for the glory of your name. And so God, today, as though we celebrate your work, we celebrate you, Jesus, we worship you, Jesus, because you are better than anything else. You are worthy of all of our praise, and we ascribe it unto you this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to have been part of what you are doing here at the Grove these past 10 years. We look forward to the future days that are ahead as long as you give us breath. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat this morning. Our big idea is pretty simple this morning. It is that Jesus is better. Jesus is better. See, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jewish believers, the new believers who were Jews, who had just come to Christ, and they were walking away from their Judaism. And the book of Hebrews was a reminder to these people that they should not go back into all of these things that they were confined by earlier. And so he's going to share throughout the book of Hebrews the reality that Jesus is better than all of that. Jesus is better than the prophets. He said it is in chapter 1. He's better than the angels in chapters 1 and 2. He's better than the Moses in chapter 3. Better than Joshua in chapter 4. He's better than the high priest in chapters 5 through 9. And he's better than the tabernacle and the law and the sacrifice. Jesus is better, and thereby he is supreme and superior to anything else. And so this morning we look at the preeminence or the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in this text, and it dismantles the confidence that the Hebrews put into anything else other than Jesus. And so our first quick thought this morning is Jesus is our prophet. Listen to him. Listen to him. God spoke to us in his Son. God spoke to us in his Son. First of all, do you want to hear from God? Do you want to hear God speak? God spoke how? Well, first, he spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the prophets. Now, we're not talking about like holy smoke that flies over Disney and puts up there, you know, God is good, forgiven, or whatever, you know, all these things. That's great. I'm glad that that guy does that. But he's not a prophet. And yet, God first spoke through the prophets. That was his initial plan. That was phase one of his communication. And how did he do it? He did it in many portions and many ways. You see, a prophet is one who speaks to men for God. The prophet comes and speaks to men for God. He takes God's message to man. That's what a prophet is. And he did it in many portions, both in visions, in parables, in types. And he did it in many ways, both literally, literary, poetry, content-driven like law, prophecy, doctrine, all truths, but yet still incomplete. His first phase of communication, yet still incomplete. But now, it says he spoke to us, how? In Christ, in his Son. How much more better is phase two than phase one? That he would speak to us in his Son. You say, well, did he ever say anything about that? Yes, he did. The prophets even searched for him. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says this. It says, Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. And Yahweh said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among the brothers like you, and I will put my words, remember that, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. What does God say about what we should do with the words of Christ? We should hear him. We should listen to him. Jesus is better than the prophets. There's this interesting phrase there. He said, I will put the words in your mouth. There's this language of words, and we see that same language of words when Christ said in John chapter 6, after declaring that he was the bread of life. And you'll remember this moment where the disciples come to him and he says, after a bunch of the people who just couldn't take what he was preaching and they left, and he looked at his disciples and he said, are you going to go too? And you remember what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? Because you have the words of life. This language of words is powerful for us. A prophet spoke what God wanted said. Prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. But Jesus was different. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, you've heard it said, but I say this. Jesus spoke as God because he was God. And while the prophets gave a message, Jesus was the message. You see, the prophets were just a shadow. They were just a symbol of Christ. Christ is the substance. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he says later in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, and what? Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory." Because God spoke to us in His Son. Who did He speak to? In the prophets? He spoke to our fathers. But in these last days, He's spoken to us. It's personal. You know, people say to me all the time, they say, "Hey, Pastor, do you have a word for us this morning?" And my response is, "I don't have a word for you this morning. I have the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but through me.'" That is the Word that is spoken from the pulpit here at the Grove. Because Jesus is better than the prophets. And who did the prophets speak to? They spoke to their fathers. So what does Jesus say to us today? Well, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." John 12:49, Jesus says, God gives him what to speak. Jesus came to speak what God wanted him to speak. What Jesus said was, "Any man who hears my voice and does what I say," he's a pretty smart guy, pretty wise person. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, you remember the passage in verse 5. You remember when he's transfigured and God the Father comes, and he comes and he says, "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And then what does he say? Listen to him. Listen to him. See, Jesus is our prophet. Therefore, church, listen up. Listen to him. What does Jesus say of those who hear him? What does Jesus say of those who hear him? Look at John chapter 10. John 10. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me." Are you a sheep? Does he know you? Do you follow him? Do we heed and hear and be obedient to the call and the word of Christ? Or do we just go about the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, never listening, never hearing, all the while saying, "I just wish God would speak. I just wish God would answer me. I just wish God would hear me." How much are you hearing him? I have this picture in my mind of a father who gets his son and he gets down and he's eye to eye and he's just looking at his son and he's just communicating the most important message of truth in that moment that he can give to his son. Maybe it's time for us, church, this morning to devote to get with the Lord Jesus Christ in his word eye to eye each and every day to hear from him and to heed his truth and to walk in obedience to all that he is calling us to. You say, "I just want to hear from him." We have heard. We have heard. But I think sometimes there are competing voices in our lives. Competing voices, social media, our peers, our fears, our anxious thoughts, our emotional thoughts, our heart speaks to us too often, and we ought to allow all that we hear and see to be filtered through the truth of the Word of God. So don't miss him. Listen to him. Yeah, but they say, who are they? Who are they? They're not God. Jesus is God. Jesus is prophet. Church, listen to him. Second thought is, Jesus is our priest. Embrace him. Embrace him. Look at, notice he says, "Having accomplished cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Notice verse 3, having accomplished cleansing for sin. The NASB, the New American Standard, says it this way, and says, when he made purification for sins. When he made purification for sins, notice having accomplished, or when he made, all of it's past tense. Jesus did the work. It's done. It is finished, he said. This is the reason he sat down. Hebrews 10, verse 12 to 14 says this. It says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies are put as a footstool for his feet. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I love the ending of that verse. Through one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The question then we have to ask ourselves is, are we being sanctified? Those who are being sanctified? See, when Christ offered himself, he perfected those who trust in him, and they are being sanctified into his image daily. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are perfected positionally in Christ. Colossians 3 says that your life is hidden with Christ in God, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. But now we are being sanctified. We are changing in progressive form. Positionally, yes, we are perfected. But all of us, let's just be honest. Can we just say, I'm not perfected, right? Anybody perfected in this room? Don't even think about it. I know you're not. So we got work to do. And we got to allow the Spirit of God to arrest our hearts to accomplish that work. And as he does, he is sanctifying his believers, those that have repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You see, sanctification is an evidence of one who has faith. If God hasn't changed you and isn't changing you, then maybe God hasn't saved you. And maybe this morning your need is greater than sanctification. Your need is justification. You need to be made right before God. And I've got good news for you. As awful as sin is, and sin is awful, and we are all sinners, we are infected with the eternally damning virus of sin, and it is vicious. You say, well, what is sin, Pastor? What is sin? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 for a second. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. He says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. Verse 16, for who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Three things we see about sin. Number one, it is rooted in unbelief. It is exercised in disobedience, and it is bringing about the wrath of God upon the unregenerate. But there's good news. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 7, a few more pages back, verse 26. He says this, for it is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Thank you, Jesus. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices for first for his own sin and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus accomplished it once and for all. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. He says, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Skip down to verse 25. He says, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of this world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Are you eagerly waiting the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Sin is destructive. All of us are sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And sin has a death sentence spiritually tagged to it. You see, the end game, the wages of our sin is death. It's eternal separation from Almighty God forever. That is why Jesus came. And he wasn't just priest, but he was the offering too. He was priest and lamb. And so this morning, he says, all who are weary, to come to him, to call on him, to cry out to him, to repent of your sin and embrace him by faith. Jesus is priest, church. Embrace him by faith this morning. He is worthy. Which leads us to our third thought in the text this morning, is Jesus is our King. Worship him. Jesus is King. Worship him. Says, who is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We see just in this series of texts five or six things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we spent most of our time the very first Sunday was on these five or six characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he's the inheritor. He's the heir of all things, it says in verse 2. He's the inheritor. In Revelation chapter 11, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Number two, he's the creator. John 1:3 says, all things came into being through him. Christ is the creator. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all of our worship. Number three, he is the representer. He is the exact nature. The exact nature, that is a specific, precisely to say, nature, the exact representation of the Lord, of God. Jesus is God. It is his glory that is on display. He radiates the glory of God. He's sustainer. He holds all things together. The world wants to know how the atom is held together. They're never going to figure it out. It's Christ. Christ holds it together. Did you know that the earth sits on a 23-degree axis, and if at any point in time it went to 23.1, we'd be iced? Or 22.9, we'd be iced, right? Did you know that if the ocean raised only 2 feet, the tides would flood the earth? Who's holding all that together? Christ is. He upholds it all. He's sustainer. If that doesn't speak over your anxious thought this morning, it should. You know what else it reminds me? It reminds me that if he's able to care for all of that, then he's going to complete the work that he's begun in you. Just as he said in Paul's words in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. Not only sustainer, but he's redeemer, as we've just looked at. The priest, the high priest, who offered himself once and for all. And not only that, but he's the intercessor. He is in the heavens, Romans 8 says, right now, as an intercessor on your behalf, if you are his child this morning. And I don't know about you, but inheritor, creator, representer, sustainer, redeemer, intercessor equals one thing in my mind. Jesus is boss. Jesus is boss. Jesus is King. Jesus doesn't only reflect God's glory, but he actually radiates it. He is not just a resemblance of God. He is the exact representation. The word there is character, where we get our word character. The real thing, the real you. Your character is the real you. He holds it all together. And so what is our response to the king? Well, number one, we need to recognize his authority. We need to recognize his authority. Matthew 28, 18 says that all authority has been granted unto him. We must recognize his authority. Number two, we must bow before him. Philippians chapter 2, love this verse. It says, therefore God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Here's the reality, church. You will do that. Whether you believe it or not. You will either bow before the king in gratitude, or you will bow before the king and proclaim this while murmuring under your, just like hating it so much. But you will submit. You will bow. Recognize his authority, bow before him. Number three, behold his worthiness. Behold his worthiness. There's a wonderful picture in Revelation 5, and we're not going to turn to it this morning, but this picture of where the Lamb is worshipped, the Lamb of God is worshipped. Behold his worthiness, anticipate his return. Revelation 19 speaks of it, anticipating his return, and then submit to his kingship. That is the natural byproduct of Jesus Christ being king in our lives. We ought to look to him. We need to recognize his authority. We need to bow before him. We need to behold his worthiness. We need to anticipate his return. And we need to submit to his kingship. This is our proper response this morning, church. Worship him. So, in closing this, the gospel in three movements, if you will. Jesus is prophet. Jesus is prophet. God has spoken to us in his Son. Hear Christ today. Jesus is priest. He has accomplished the work of salvation once and for all on the cross, satisfying the wrath of God and making a way for all who believe. Jesus is priest. Embrace Christ today. And lastly, Jesus is king. He is not only God, but he radiates the glory of God and the very authority of God. Jesus is king, so worship Christ today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to go to the cross, to perform the greatest sacrifice. And you call us as your children to have this attitude in ourselves, that we would empty ourselves, that we would consider one another as more important than ourselves, that we would walk humbly on the face of this earth so that you would be exalted. And so, Father, this morning, this day of celebration, we've just been reminded of how awesome you are, Christ. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. And we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.